Off last week, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're kind of edging our way to the end of the sermon, chapter 7 of Matthew. And last week I suggested that Jesus was giving us, he kind of shifts gears in chapter 7 midway through, and he's giving us a binary choice, I called it. It's an either-or option, and he does so several times between a wide and a narrow gate. Remember that one last week. It's one or the other. This morning we're going to look at true or false. It's an either or, it's one or the other. And next week at the park, let's talk about wise and foolish. And we'll do a little self-inventory and see which one do you qualify as, a wise or a foolish individual. This morning in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15 and following. Jesus, as he's instructing his disciples, tells us via them, watch out, heads up, be on your guard, danger, watch out for false prophets. They're everywhere. Have you seen any? Do you recognize them? You perceive that? I had an individual come to me at a pastor's meeting, sitting in on the meeting and asked to be a part of our group in Coldwater this past spring as a local congregation they wanted to join. And I like to be sweet, and I kind of hated to discourage this person. But I said, to be honest with you, I said, I don't think you fit in this group from what I know about your group, your church. I think the vast majority of the people in this group would consider your leader a false prophet. And in fact, the book that your leader wrote, we would suggest is heresy. And for that reason, I don't believe that you are welcome. Appreciate what you're doing. Understand you're sincere. But you don't fit. I think you and I, if we do our homework as Jesus has instructed us, should ought to be able to sense oftentimes someone who looks the part isn't really, technically, according to Christ. And that is the measure, isn't it? The Word of God is not the part. And Jesus tells us, be careful, don't believe everything you hear. There are plenty of false prophets out there. Watch out for them. And he's going to give us a clue of how to decipher between, how to discern between something that is real and authentic Christianity and something that's a counterfeit. Because they're out there. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing. Here's the first clue. But inwardly, they're ravenous. They're ferocious wolves. Well, that's two different nature of beasts there. Did you notice that? A herbivore and a carnivore. What's the difference between the two? What they eat. Jesus says they may look like a sheep. Don't believe it. Because they're wolves on the inside. He is continuing really a strand that we saw in Matthew 6, isn't he? Between the outward appearance. Remember the Pharisees who do everything to be seen by men. But on the inside, as he continually takes us in Matthew 6, there's something else going on. And so I think in that strand, he's telling us, heads up, on your guard, watch out for false prophets. I think we could use the word preachers there. A prophet is somebody who proclaims the Word of God in that era. And in a variety of forms and fashions, religious workers are out there, but they may not be legit. There's a difference between them. And he tells us what you can bank on is the fruit of their life, verse 16. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. You need to look at the fruit factor, spiritual produce of that person's life to discern if they are in fact authentic or counterfeit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. Likewise, every good tree bears what kind of fruit? Good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You got the idea? And so we need to be fruit inspectors in a sense. And when the Bible talks about fruit, you'll notice in your outline there, I've given you a couple of suggested types of fruits. What you'll see scripturally, almost invariably, when you hear the word fruit, is first of all, the idea of the person's character, the fruits of their personality or their life, their lifestyle. Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, for example, the fruits of God in their personality. Frequently we'll hear fruit in terms of personal influence, and that in relationship to others. Fruits of that person's life in relationships. Do an examination of that person's marriage or their family life, and you may give a different story or picture from what they're proposing or what they're touting from up front, from the pulpit or from in their microphones. Relationships. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, Jesus said. By one thing. Do you remember the verse, Matthew 13:35? It's a relationship with others. The way that you treat others, your love, is proof positive, Jesus said, that you're one of mine. Notice the third one there is their personal contribution. We could call this good works, the kind of things they create in terms of the work of their hands. Because that's what the Bible tells us. We were created for good works. Ephesians 2:10. Fruits, or spiritual produce. And Jesus says, you have permission to check out the fruit of this person's life to determine if they are a true prophet or a false prophet. Notice verse 19 and 20. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown where? Into the fire. Boy, that's reminiscent of John the Baptist's preaching. Remember when we introduced John the Baptist back in Matthew chapter 3. He kind of picks up, Jesus does, on the same theme that John had spoken on in terms of fruits. You see it there in chapter 3, verse 8. Produce fruit, he tells the Pharisees, in keeping with repentance. Show us, give evidence for the fact that there's a change of mind or heart in your life. Don't think to yourselves, John said, that you can call Abraham your father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit, sounds like Jesus, doesn't it, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Fire reminiscent of judgment, invariably, that is at hand for those who will not produce fruit, or who produce bad fruit, in this case, false prophets. Notice in your outline, I want to suggest two things that you want to look for with a false prophet. Almost invariably, you're going to find one or the other present in that person's experience. First of all, the most obvious is heresy. A false prophet preaches false things that are not biblical. They're not in line with orthodox Christianity. They're heretical. Heresy. But a false prophet oftentimes is a hypocrite as well. It's somebody who preaches the right stuff, but what? And they're not living it. They aren't practicing it. That person is a false prophet in a biblical sense. That was a problem with Pharisees. Remember, Jesus said they sit in Moses' seat. So you have to do what they say, he said, but don't do as they do. Jesus said, because they don't practice what they preach. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, heads up, be careful. Watch out for false prophets. Heresy and hypocrisy. I remember my grandma, a teenager back in the 1920s, talking about the Russellites. Ever heard of the Russellites? Better known today as Jehovah's Witnesses. And they were predicting the end of the world. That was forever one of their primary themes. And she said there was a lot of fear and uncertainty, as probably so today, in that era. And her father began to do studies with the Russellites, because Russellism was being promoted heavily. It's down the Woodburn area, down Fort Wayne direction. And she said, seemed like they're everywhere. They were promoting, out of fear, a religious position that was contrary to Jesus Christ and Scripture. And I would suggest continues to be so to this day. Heresy and hypocrisy. We lived with a gal in Los Angeles, Kim. This is prior, I think I was single at the time, a lady named Sister Roberts, doing a prep for overseas ministry with Campus Crusade. It was the Agape training. And Sister Roberts was telling us about Jim Jones and his crusades in L.A. back in the 70s. I don't remember exactly when. This was 83 when I lived with Sister Roberts for about 4 months. She said it was unbelievable. The charisma this man had, the sway and the power. And she said, I can tell you friends and neighbors who moved to Ghana with Jim Jones because of the L.A. crusades. So I was inclined to do so. But I had kids, had a job. I just didn't see how it was possible. But he was painting such a beautiful picture of what a commune life in a paradise in Latin America would be like. She said, every one of those people are dead today. And I'm so thankful that I wasn't drawn in with them. We find out after the fact the menagerie of all kinds of things that was going on in Jim Jones's life that nobody in that congregation even imagined. Hypocrisy, two-faced. He's a false prophet, for sure. And Jesus warns of judgment for anyone who fits that bill. You go to the book of Ezekiel, if you've been reading through Ezekiel with us in church or on the side here lately. Chapter 34, nothing new under the sun. Ezekiel the prophet, hundreds of years prior, warned in Israel of these false prophets. Classic passage there, Ezekiel chapter 34. Beginning in verse 1 and following, if you're there. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, these were the legitimate prophets. These guys were the professional religionists of the day within Israel. And say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who take care of, here's another pointer, something to look for, yourselves. They're self-oriented. And should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat curds and clothe yourselves in wool and you slaughter choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You see, that's the difference between a false shepherd and a true shepherd in a pastoral sense. A true shepherd feeds the sheep. A false shepherd feeds on sheep. That's exactly the case as it was in Ezekiel's day. Not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. I remember a friend telling me, you know what, I assume that going to church was to purify me from sin on a weekly basis. And the point of church was to see how bad you could feel when you left to know whether it had an effect or not. Is that the point? Really? Well, it was in her church, she claimed. Ezekiel says, that's the way these shepherds maneuver. They rule harshly and brutally. And so they were scattered, that is the sheep, because there's no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains, on every hillside. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. If you're in 34, just verse 10 there. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. And I'll pay for that, for all the damage that you've done to the sheep. I'll remove them from tending the flock so the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. And I'll rescue my flock from their mouths so that it's no longer food for them. Jesus gives us a binary choice. He says, you choose, but I'm warning you, be careful, watch out. there are false prophets afoot, and they are likely to do great damage to you or to the ministry or to your church if you employ them. In fact, they will end up feeding on you in order to feed themselves. How do you know them? Fruit inspection. Check the spiritual produce of their lives. Look at their character. Look at their relationships. Look at their contribution, what kind of works, what's coming out of that ministry or that life. If it's self-focused, you got a false prophet. If it's other-oriented, you're probably in good company with this person. Do you catch that? Pick up in verse 21 there. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus continues, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, there is such a thing as religious lingo. Have you noticed that? You can say the words. Lip service. Jesus says that's not where it's at. Although we may be impressed by that. He says it's life service. It's love, ultimately. Not simply your lips. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does what? The will of the Father. That ought to provoke some introspection in your life. I hope it does. I hope you think about that carefully. What is the will of the Father? And am I in line with God's will in my life? Am I doing His will? Because Jesus, again, is setting up, polarizing the options here. It's one or the other. Either you are or you aren't. And I want to suggest to you that God's will is not that mysterious. That's probably one of the primary questions pastors are asked, I think, over the years. Is I'm just trying to determine what God wants me to do in a counseling scenario. You know, what should I do here, Pastor? What's God's will for my life? Well, I can tell you right off the bat three things that I know for sure are God's will for your life. If you're not in line with those three revealed aspects of God's will, doesn't matter what job you take or whether you move here or buy this car or marry that person, really doesn't. The primary will of God, I've called them the big three here. You see them in your outline. That I think we ought to, as Paul tells the Ephesians, wisely discern God's will. Is first of all, it's your salvation. What God wants most. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing, did you catch that word? His will is that all people would come to repentance, would come to Christ. That's His first and His primary will for the world. So that no one should perish. If you're in Matthew, skip over to John 6 there. Jesus gives us a clue, in that essence, to God's will. John 6, verse 29. The crowds ask Him, as He's talking about bread, what must we do to do the works that God requires? What does God want us to do? In other words, what's God's will for us? Verse 29 of John 6, Jesus said, the work of God is this. You want to know what it is? Very simply, believe in the one He sent. Punto. That's it. Give your life to Christ. Trust Christ with your life. Expounds on that a little bit farther on in the passage there. If you're in John 6, pick up over in verse 39 and 40. This is the will of Him who sent me. Here it is, the Father's will, that I should lose none of those that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will, have you got that? He said it twice here, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. You want to know God's will for your life? The starting point right here is salvation. I guarantee it. He wants you to come to Christ. He wants you to know Christ. He wants you to surrender your life to Him. And that great exchange that Jesus made on the cross for you and I. Forgiveness of sins. The gift of eternal life. But that's not where it stops. Thessalonians 4:3 tells us that God's will for us is also for our sanctification. That we be sanctified. It's a long word. Sanctification. You could also rephrase it as sanctification. What's a saint? Know any saints? Well, hagias is the Greek word from which we translate saints. It also translates holy, the holy ones. It's our holiness. God wants to set you apart as someone special, specifically. That's His will for you and for me. Our sanctification, it kind of fits with the fruits that we saw up top there, your character and your influence and your contribution in ministry, to be sanctified for Him. That's God's will. But also that you and I serve Him. I love Romans 12 there. I've always liked that passage. And I like the last segment there of chapter 12, verse 2. Let me read the whole thing just to give better impact. If you've got a Bible, want to catch me there. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He starts a whole new theme here in the book of Romans. And the lead-in word, therefore, as a result of what's come before in Romans 11 prior, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, is the way it's translated here. This is your rightful work of worship or act of service. Now notice verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. You want to know what God wants for your life? He doesn't want you, I like the version that says, He doesn't want you to be squeezed in this world's mold. Nothing worse than moldy Christians. Have you ever met one? Been squeezed. There's not much difference between that person and the people of the world. That's not what God wants. He wants you to be a totally new and different kind of person. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. You make that kind of offering of your life to Him, and God is going to teach you progressively to check and approve on a daily, ongoing basis His will, God's will, your sanctification, and your service. It's good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think those are the big three. To know Him, to live for Him, to serve Him, the will of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, but those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, notice the lips. Did we not? Boy, look at the way we lived, touting their own righteousness in essence. Did we not prophesy or preach in your name? In your name, drive out demons. Boy, that's impressive, isn't it? And even do many miracles or works. And Jesus, surprisingly, I think, tells them plainly, I never knew you. Who are you? Boy, Dan, when I was with Campus Crusade, Bill Bright was at the head. Great man. Has died since. And the vice president, Steve Douglas, stepped in. I've met Steve Douglas. I remember Steve. I translated for him a number of times. I've read some of his books. Outstanding Christian man. I know a lot about Steve Douglas, but I don't know him personally. Honestly, if I were to shake hands with Steve Douglas, he wouldn't know me from Adam. Small deal, but that's just the reality of the fact that I have not logged any personal time with him. Even though I know who he is, I know what he's done, I know what he's written, I know what he stands for, I know a lot about him. I just don't know him. And he doesn't know me either. That's kind of the scary implication of this passage. Yeah, you did a lot of things in my name. You were out there. I'm not sure that I've ever met you personally. I don't know you, Jesus says to this one. That personal relationship, a personal walk with God through Jesus Christ, is everything. Every relationship that you have, you've got to prioritize two things in order for there to be a relationship: time and energy. It takes interaction, takes investment to create a relationship, doesn't it? And Jesus says, there's the will of the Father. It's a relationship with me on a personal, ongoing basis. How important is that? You tell me what's more important. Anybody want to suggest something? The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians several times he tells them, you know what, I've been praying for you, Ephesians. In fact, let me read them. You've got them noted in your outline there, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. He said, I just want you to know, Ephesians, I've been praying for you, but the main prayer that I have for you, in summary, is that you would know Him, that you'd know God, in spite of everything else, most important. Verse 17, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know Him better. What a great prayer to pray for yourself and for me. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know, there's the word again, hope of which He's called you, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the holy saints, and His incomparable power is available for us who believe. So I pray that you would experience those things in your life. You go over to chapter 3, his prayer is not far from that. Verse 16. And I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm just praying that you're going to have an experience with Christ within, personally. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that love that surpasses knowledge. It's the most important thing you could ever know. That's what Paul's saying. That you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, watch out, be on your guard. There are false prophets out there. Check them out. Take note of the fruit of their life and avoid them like the plague if you discern that they're counterfeits. They're inauthentic. He says, heads up. Just having the lingo or looking the part, as we've seen with the Pharisees in context here, isn't enough. What God is after is a relationship personally. To know Him, to be known by Him on a personal basis. That was Paul's prayer. That ought to be your prayer and mine. Otherwise, Jesus says it's all in vain. In the end, He's going to say, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Pretty powerful words. Strong exhortation for us, isn't it, as believers? I think He wants us to get beyond the formal and the nominal to the personal, ongoing, real-life relationship that He offers in Jesus Christ. Boy, in application this morning, let me ask you a couple of questions as we finish up. Have you ever encountered a false prophet? Did you look out there? Have you discerned by the message heresy, or by their life, hypocrisy? This person is not a true spokesman for God. And for that reason, I'm going to reject the invitation they're offering. I'm not following. On a personal basis, what about you? What kind of fruits are you producing? Let's go over to the fruit department in your life, spiritual fruit. And check and see, in terms of character, in terms of relationships, in terms of contribution. Those are proof positive, Jesus says. Good trees, good fruit. Bad trees, boy, sooner or later you're going to see it. Bad fruit in that person's life. And finally, and most importantly, number three there. Are you sure? Can you say for sure? Are you certain that you know Jesus Christ personally? Boy, I remember Paul Eshelman, Daniel, appreciate this, years ago, talking about a banquet that was held in Hollywood. Must have been a retirement banquet from a Hollywood tycoon, this big wig. And as part of this banquet, he had invited a number of people as guests to speak in the program. And Eshelman recounts one of the speakers being a Shakespearean actor of the day there in Hollywood. And this actor, in great eloquence, stepped to the microphone and he announced that I've chosen to recite today, in honor of this individual, the 23rd Psalm. And he said in the most beautiful, poetic, powerful language, this man recited, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he says when he finished, the audience was immediately on their feet. They were so moved by this presentation. What a great actor. Unbelievable the skill this man possessed. He said it was almost uncanny. He said the next person who stepped forward in the program was a friend personally of this person who was retiring and invited to speak or to share. And on the spot, apparently, he changed his message. He was a weathered old missionary who'd spent most of his years out in the outback of New Guinea. Said life had taken its toll on this old gentleman. It was obvious. He was weathered. But in a gravelly, rough voice, this man stepped forward and he said, I'd like to share as well the 23rd Psalm. And he went on, the Lord is my shepherd. And in broken, labored English, he went to the end of the psalm. And he said it was the opposite effect. He said in the room, not a person moved, no one flinched, there was no applause. He said, but there wasn't a dry ear in the audience, or wasn't a dry eye in the audience. And Paul Eshelman's account, he said, afterwards, someone queried this actor. He went to the actor and he says, I don't understand. The same message, two different responses. He says, what was the difference between you and this old gentleman who spoke afterwards? He said, simple. He said, even I can tell that. He said, you see, I know the 23rd Psalm. I've studied it. I know it well. He said, but that man, he knows the shepherd. There's a difference, isn't there? You could know the 23rd Psalm, I suspect you do. There's a difference between knowing the psalm and knowing the shepherd. That's the point of the passage that Jesus is driving home here today. To know him. Bill Bright used to say, if you know him, you'll love him. And if you love him, you'll serve him. If you don't serve him, you don't love him. And if you don't love him, you really don't know him. It just comes naturally. When you know him, you automatically love and serve him gladly. Why don't you bow your head where you're at this morning? As we've done several times here, let's take an inventory in our own personal lives as we've worked through this salty sermon. Check yourself this morning. You're not responding to me, you're responding to him. Where do you stand with the Savior? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, good to pray, great to praise, we want to be able to acknowledge with our lips. Jesus says it's the Father's will that is primary here. And as I've suggested, most importantly, what the Father wills is that you would surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that you would know Christ personally. Not to know about him. It's not enough. But to know the shepherd. Church of Laodicea is an interesting account. You can just keep your head bowed. John the Apostle, as he receives this revelation from heaven, he writes the account of a church that, strangely enough, was active. They continued to meet. It's just that Christ was on the outside, as it's painted this picture. And he says he's knocking to get in. Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I will dine with him. The fellowship begins. If you've never done that, why don't you perceive that Jesus himself desires entrance into your life, first and foremost as Lord and Savior, but as friend, as someone that will walk with you, as guide, like a shepherd, guard you, But that's your choice. It's mine. If you'll open the heart, say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to know you above and beyond everything. I want that kind of a personal, ongoing, daily relationship with God through you as Lord and Savior. I think those words, prayed in sincerity, is all that God needs. As you entrust yourself to Him, open your life, ask Him to forgive your sins, to change your heart, to work on your behalf. I know He'd gladly do so. Did you say that to Him in your own words, just where you're seated this morning? Lord, I thank You for Your word, as it often does, and as You've told us it would. It rebukes us, but it also corrects us and instructs us. And so we receive, if necessary, the corrections and the instructions from Your teaching. Help us to be discerning to the messages and the messengers around us, especially those that are contrary to the clear teaching of Your word, so that we can turn from them, reject those as false, and only always embrace what's true. And God, I pray for myself and for each one that we would not be found on that final day embarrassed, as many will be, horrified, even though they had the right name and apparently did religious things. They missed the essential ingredient. It was the Son of God. It was Jesus. It's You. And so we gladly acknowledge You are Lord and King, and we invite You to have Your way in our hearts and our lives. With Your help, Lord, we'll walk with You. That ongoing, daily, personal relationship. And if You'll help us, we will serve and represent You. What could be greater than that in our lives? So we ask these things as You've taught us to ask, in the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Say that with me. Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Your name. Amen. Hey, there's a song that kind of fits that scenario. I think you may remember it. Real simple song. I don't know if we've got the words or not there, Stephen. It goes like this: the greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. The greatest thing is loving You and serving You. It's just those three. Remember how it goes? Try singing that with me. Sing it to Him if you would. The greatest thing in all my life knowing is knowing You. Greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. Serving. In all my life is serving You. Sing it to Him. The greatest thing in all my life is serving You. I want to serve You more. I want to serve You more. The greatest thing
is serving you, loving the greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you.
Remember, if you know him, you'll love him. If you love him, you'll serve him. That's your assignment, that's mine this week, is to walk with God, to love, honor, and serve him. Would you do that? You're dismissed. God bless you this morning. Dan, I want you to take a stand out.